Well, good morning. It's a pleasure to be with you here this morning. Let me just give you a quick update. Last week, we told you Pastor John was out. And before last Sunday, he had taken a COVID test and it tested negative. He went back early this week and tested positive. He texted this morning to say that the symptoms are beginning to subside. He feels like he's turned the corner. But please keep praying for Pastor John, Miss Catherine, and the many others that we all know who are battling with this sickness, and especially for those doctors, nurses who are on the front line caring for and helping us through this entire process. So we'll keep those in our prayers. But as for this morning, we are going to continue our theme of, or our series, All In. And as I was looking at this idea of all in, what you quick Google search will determine or tell you is that it is to be totally committed to someone, something, some set of beliefs. To be all in is to be totally committed. And so as I began thinking about what to share this morning from the Word, last week I told you as I surveyed our culture over the last couple of months and years, trust was sort of the one thing that I began to see eroding, where people felt like, what can we trust? And we talked last week about trusting the Lord with all our heart, our intellect, our identity, our convictions, everything about us. But the second thing that I have seen that seems to be eroding or being confused is love and what it means to love one another. And so out of the text this morning, I'm hopeful that we'll be able to see what love is and how we can be faithful to the commands of Jesus. Because love is one of those words, one of those concepts that gets distorted a lot in our culture. As we are just a few weeks out from Valentine's Day, which this does say serve as a warning or a reminder for some of us that Valentine's Day is coming up, right? But you see all sorts of things trying to define what love is and communicate our love for one another. And so I just happened to look up a couple of really bad Valentines from years past, some from the present. One of them, now this is going to be a throwback for many of you, but back when McDonald's was closely associated with Ronald McDonald and the Hamburglar Grimace, you remember those guys if you're over a certain age, right? There was a Valentine that actually went out that said, "I love you almost as much as I love Ronald McDonald." I just don't think that hit the way that the person that gives that card was hoping it would hit, right? I saw an advertisement from several years back for a funeral home capitalizing on Valentine's Day, and it said, "You don't know what to buy her? How much more difficult will it be when she's gone? Give her the gift of funeral services this season." Nothing says romance like "I've updated the will," right? Then as I was walking through Target this week, I saw one that said, and this is certainly part of our day, "I could never stay 6 feet away from you." Right, we are trying to communicate, how do we love one another? What does it mean? We see it in our music. You have all these songs with the word love in it. One just out of the gate, "What is love? Baby, don't hurt me." Right, you've got "Love is a battlefield." You've got, thank you for that, "Can't Buy Me Love" from the Beatles back in the day. You've got "All You Need Is Love," "What's Love Got to Do With It?" And then probably the most honest, "I want to know what love is," right? And that's really what we're talking about is, how do we define love? What does it mean to say love one another? And so I want to turn to our text one more time, the same text that Teresa read a moment ago, John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. Jesus says this, "I give you a new commandment. Love one another. Just as I have loved you, you must also love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So if you've got a LifePoint outline, here's the key statement this morning that I'm going to be supporting from this text. As we remember Christ's love for us, we must be totally committed to loving one another. As we remember Christ's love for us, We must be totally committed to loving one another. Now, when I read this passage, the thing that really jumps out at me out of the gate is the very first statement, a new commandment I give to you. And that sort of sticks out to me because loving one another is not necessarily a new commandment, even in terms of the Old Testament. You find it in the Old Testament. And so what does Jesus mean by saying a new commandment I give to you? And so in your Life Point outline, I want us to try to understand that aspect first, understanding the new commandment. So let me give you the context of this passage. Jesus has just had the Last Supper, where he has instituted through the bread and the cup a new covenant. He is essentially saying a new kingdom begins now. And with a new kingdom or a new covenant equals the need for new laws. Why? The environment has changed. Things have changed. We need to set out a new order. We understand this. Like, we have, for as long as I've been alive and longer than that, we have had, if you will follow my logic here, the commandment, wash your hands before you eat, right? Last March, all of a sudden, that was a new commandment because the environment changed and we realized how many people were not washing their hands before they eat, right? And it was like, this is a new commandment. Start washing your hands. Some of you may have this experience when you were a kid. I know my mom took me like to a department store and the commandment was, do not touch anything. Anybody else remember the do not touch anything times? Well, in the bedding aisle or the clothing section, if I were to just want to, like, I've got to know what that blanket feels like. If I were to touch a sweater or a blanket, mom probably would not go off on me crazy, even though there was a commandment, do not touch anything. But when we wheeled into the fine china and crystal section, my mother would stand and say, a new commandment I give to you, do not touch anything. Because the environment has changed so drastically, I need to make sure that this is at the top of our list of things. Does that make sense? So when Jesus says, I have a new commandment for you, he's essentially saying, we have wiped the slate clean. A new kingdom is upon us, so here we go. The second thing, new covenant equals the need for new laws. Secondly, to understand this idea of new commandment, Jesus also gave a new standard which elevated an old commandment into something new. Think about this. He says, a new commandment I give to you, love one another. Then his next statement is, in the same way that I have loved you, love one another. Now we're going to dive a little bit deeper into this concept in just a minute, but just for the time being, I mean, Jesus is saying, I have loved you in such a way as God come in human form that I am raising the standard of what it means to love one another. You could almost say it like this, like if the bare minimum of keeping the old law of love one another was the like similar to the old adage of if you don't have something nice to say, don't say anything at all, right? That's sort of the bare minimum. It's like, let's keep civility. Don't be mean to people. When Jesus comes along, he raises that standard and says, if you don't have anything nice to say to someone, that's probably a heart issue for you because they were made in God's image. So find a way to be encouraging to them and love them. See how it's not just the bare minimum anymore. He has raised the standard of what it means to love in such a way that it's like, we don't even understand the old command. So this is so new and heightened that this is a new command to love one another. To love in the same way that Jesus has loved them. Thirdly, to understand what he's talking about, a new commandment, a new urgency requires a new reminder. A new urgency requires a new reminder. So just on top of the passage that we've read from John 13, Jesus is got his guys gathered together and he is saying things like, I am about to leave you. Where I'm going, you cannot follow. He's like, I'm nearing the end, and so there is now an urgency, and I need you to love one another. For those of us that have kids or grandkids in the room, like if you knew that you were about to leave this world, one of the things you might do is to gather your children together and say, I need to know that you're going to love each other, that you're going to support each other. I'm not going to be physically here to make sure that this happens. Will you love each other? Still do Christmases together? Still send each other phone calls on birthdays? Will you love one another? See, there's an urgency. Jesus is saying, guys, love one another. This is huge. I'm putting it at the forefront. Love one another. I believe that Peter and John caught this. And the reason I say that is they were there when this took place. And Peter, when writing one of his letters, 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 7 or 8, he says this, the time is drawing to a close. The end is near. The end is upon us. So above all else, love one another. I mean, I don't know about you, but I see a direct line from 1 Peter 4 to John chapter 13 where Peter goes, I understand the urgency, and when there's urgency, and when we have to boil things, when things are urgent, you get away with the stuff that's off to the side, the secondary things, right? When things are urgent, you get down to what is business. And Peter said, when Jesus was about to leave, he told us to love one another. He could come back at any time. Love one another above all else. John was also sitting in this group hearing Jesus. And in 1 John chapter 2, about midway into that chapter, you'll see John say things like this. The Lord's return is near. Love one another. If you have hate for your brother in your heart, the love of God is not in you. Love one another. These guys understood that when Jesus said, I've got a new commandment, there was an urgency that said, we can't be dealing with priorities 9, 10, 11, 12. Number one is love one another. So in order for us to do this, for us to truly love one another, I want to give you number two here, what it means to be totally committed to loving one another. Let us remember the love which we have received from God. We need to be reminded of how God has loved us, the depth in which He has loved us. Remember, He is the standard. Here's a truth for you. The only reason we understand love is because God modeled love to us first. Scripture says we love because He first loved us. You could call this sort of like a common grace for believers and non-believers alike. For every human, any understanding that we have of pure love is because God loved us, whether we acknowledge Him or not. Anytime you see a couple about to exchange wedding vows, the only reason they understand anything about the commitments they're making for one another in love is because God loved them first. That feeling of love that we have when we have a child, we only are able to understand that because God loved us. The close connection and love that we have for friends, we only are able to put that to words and a concept because God loved us first. We love because He first loved us. And so what I'd like to do is this. I'd like us to think about God's love. These are not necessarily in your notes, but I have three ways. I could list so many more, but three ways in which God has loved us that we need to love others in the same way. Number one is He has given us a sacrificial love. A sacrificial love. I mean, think about this. Philippians 2 describes the fact that Jesus had all the rights, the fullness of God, and yet He set His rights aside to limit Himself to come in human form for our sake so that He would live a perfect, sinless life, one that we could not offer. And then He humbled Himself to the point of death, even to a humiliating death like the cross. And because He set His rights aside for love, because He loved us so much, He laid down His life. The Father raised His name above every other name that whoever whoever believes in him will have eternal life, and that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. This is an incredible sacrificial love. And yet, there are times in which you and I do not lay down our rights, our right for a grudge, our right to be right, our right for whatever, to love someone else. Jesus said, that's not how I loved you. Have I ever held anything against you that you've confessed to me? No, Father. No, Savior. Love one another as I have loved you. Which brings me to the second. It's an everlasting, unconditional love. When Jesus says, love in the same way I've loved you, he loved in an unconditional way. Forgiveness. For instance, right after this passage in John chapter 13, Jesus again resumes the concept that he's about to leave. Peter stands up and says, I will never let it happen. I will fight. This will not happen. And Jesus says, you will deny me three times before the rooster crows tonight. And that very night, Peter three times curses and claims not to know Jesus three times. And then when he heard that rooster crow, he broke. He broke. And he thought, I have betrayed him. I mean, this is the deepest of betrayals. I mean, he even called it, which kind of makes it worse, because I knew it was coming and I still didn't stop myself. But do you remember this scene after the resurrection? A little breakfast scene on the beach, Jesus and Peter. And Jesus asked Peter, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord. Peter, do you love me? You know I love you. There's sort of this symmetry of denial three times and forgiveness and restoration three times. Which, again, a direct line from this conversation back to 1 Peter 4, starting about verse 7, he says, the time is coming to a close. Above all else, love one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Peter understood that the kind of love Jesus offered was a love that did not hold grudges, but that offered forgiveness to cover that multitude of his wrongs so that they could love one another. And yet, again, I just say, we are people that hold on to grudges, are we not? We keep a record of wrongs sometimes. It is completely possible that there is someone that would sit in one of our services on this side who has something against someone on this side, and they used to all sit in this side, right? It's possible that some of you are in the third service because you've got something against somebody in the first or second service, or vice versa. I'm not reading anybody's mail. I'm just saying this is how people operate. We must love one another in such a way that a love covers a multitude of sin and that we can have right relationship again, because that is the way in which Christ loves us. The third way would be this. Jesus loves us in such a way that he gives us hard truth for our own benefit. He gives us hard truth for our own benefit. Again, I'll pick on Peter. Remember the situation where Jesus says, who do men say that I am? And then he asks the disciples, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Messiah. And Jesus says, you are correct. Flesh and bone did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. And probably Peter is like, high five, I'm the man, I got it right. In the same conversation, Jesus is like, and then I'm about to be killed and raised up. And Peter's like, that will never happen, I won't let it. And Jesus, in the same conversation, says, get behind me, Satan. He went from the mountaintop to get behind me, Satan. Why? Because Jesus knew, I've got a hard truth for you. I need to go. You are actually trying to stop God by not letting me do the Father's will. Think about the Sermon on the Mount, hard truth. He's standing there in front of these crowds, his first sermon. And he stands up and he says, if you have hate in your heart, you're a murderer. Many of you have never cheated on your wives, but if you lust in your heart, it is the same as adultery. Hard truth for the benefit of those he loves. Sometimes for us to love one another, we need to be willing to give and receive hard truth for our benefit. Let me give you an example. When I was in high school, some of y'all remember the old like actual phone with a cord. And like sometimes you had like the one that was like super long. And so we had one of those in our kitchen, and I would dial the number and then like try to get as far as that cord would let me go to get a little bit of privacy. I was talking to one of my friends, and he said this. He said, "Hey, I'm about to, you know, this girl I like, I'm going to go ask her out. Todd, you're my friend. Is there anything about me that I should know that might help me in asking her out?" And I was like, "You serious?" He's like, "Yeah, I trust you." All right, there's not enough gum in Walmart to help your breath, bro. You got to have Tic Tacs. Stay at least, I mean, this is before social distancing, but like, keep a few feet away. I mean, it's rough. And he was like, "Oh, tough but fair." So I start thinking, man, we're in this open moment, bro talk. I'm like, "Is there anything about me?" He's like, "You sure?" I'm like, "I trust you. You know my dating game's not been going too well. Maybe there's something you could help me with." He's like, "All right. Your nose hair has gone wild." And I'm like, grab that phone cord, run to the bathroom. I'm like, "You're right." You know, just like sometimes we need hard truth from people we love, don't we? For our benefit. This is a reason that here on the Hill, we make such a big deal about being in a life group, being in a D group, serving somewhere, being in worship once every 7 days. Why? We need to be in contact, in relationships with people that will tell us hard truth for our benefit based on the Word of God. So what I'm not saying is that after this sermon that somebody out in the mall is just like, "I got some hard truth for a lot of people up in..." That's not what I'm saying. You know, it's different when a stranger comes up to you and is like, "You got a nose hair problem." It's like, "Dude, back off," right? Like, and when a friend does it, right? This is why we need relationships built around the Word so that we can give hard truth as a way of loving one another. Really what I'm saying is this: we must get back to the point where we remember our first love, that God loves us. In the book of Revelation, there's a couple of letters written out to the churches, right? And one of them is, "You have lost your first love." To another one, "You are neither hot nor cold. I want to spit you out of my mouth," the Father says. Sometimes we forget how much God has loved us, how much He does love us, how much He has done for us. It sort of reminds me of how we can get sort of askew on this with the fact that Jennifer and I have been married 15 years, which in the first service is like rookie, right? I mean, there's like 30, 40, 50 years of marriage in that room, and some of you are like that, and that's amazing. I lift that up. But at the same time, 15 years is not nothing. I mean, that's longer than some of the people on that row have been alive, right? Like, that's pretty good. And I think back to like the very beginning when we started dating and when we were in college. I remember one particular instance we were driving. I was driving and I saw her hand on the console. I just thought, little squeeze. All of a sudden my heart is just like, "Woo!" And then she turns and says, "Can we slow down?" And I'm like, "Dude, I'm just touching your hand." But what I then realized was that thrill and leap in my heart had gone straight into the accelerator, and we were going like 80 and like a 30, you know? Like, you remember those moments early on, right? But 15 years later, the love that we share is deeper. We understand it more. We understand each other more. Does that make sense? That's at least how it's supposed to be. And when we reflect on how much God loves us, many of us can remember our salvation day and just the weight of relief of the sin that we'd been carrying and the bondage that was broken and the purpose we've been given. But some in this room have been following Christ for 10, 20, 30 years, 40, 50 years, and you have a wealth of knowledge of the depth and the height and the breadth of the love of God. We need to be reminded of how we have been loved so that we may know how to love one another. Which brings me to the third point. Let us be totally then committed to loving one another. A new commandment I give, love one another. In the way that I have loved you, love one another. So if we're to be all in as believers, we must be all in, totally committed to loving one another. Let me give you an illustration. I've shared this one before in another context, but I don't think it was in this room. But when I was in high school, our church had Sunday night services, and every Sunday night at the conclusion of that service, the pastor would get up and say, let's join hands across the auditorium, and we're going to sing a closing song. That was like every single Sunday night. So I, being a witty 16, 17-year-old, thought, I'm going to sit by that girl I like on Sunday night service, and when he says, let's hold hands, I'm not going for this. I'm going for this. So I tell my buddy, he comes as moral support, so it's my buddy, me, and then this young lady. No idea what the pastor preached that day. All I was focused on was stop sweating, right? And then all of a sudden, he stands up, and it's like, he didn't let me down. Thank you, Brother Bill. He's like, join hands, brothers and sisters, as we sing our last song. And I was like, here we go. And connection. I have never sang as the deer panteth with more joy and glee in my heart, if you remember that song, until my friend next to me said, what are you doing? I had been so focused on the waffle here that I had waffled here. Now, the reason I tell you that story, there is a point, is when we are focused on the way in which God loves us, we will be natural to love one another. When we are so focused on the reality of God's forgiveness and everlasting love, that height, depth, I mean, nothing can separate us from, we will be compelled to love those around us. Which, the truth in your outline, when we are committed to the gospel, we will be compelled to love one another. I have sort of like practical steps there, and I've got that blank in case you have ideas, but in case you just need ideas, I mean, we can pray for one another. How many times have we told someone we'll pray for them and never followed through? We can pray for them. Pray for people even if they haven't asked you, just because you love them. We can be honest about how our words and maybe our thumbs have been communicating. Are we loving and building up, or are we tearing down? For some of us, we just need to give full attention to someone. They were made in God's image, and they deserve our full attention, as they just need to talk, and we talk with them. For some, maybe you need to bake some cookies as a reason to just go and love on someone. Maybe you need to send an encouraging note. Maybe you just need to go have coffee and say, man, we have not had a chance to catch up. What's going on in your life? Like, we often think about loving one another like in the lows, like someone passes away. The church is pretty good at rallying around people who have lost someone. But other scenarios, how can we be intentional to love one another? Because here's the result. The result is this from our text. The result of our loving one another will be a revelation for those far from God. A new commandment I give you, love one another in the same way that I have loved you. Love one another, for the world will know that you are my disciples by the way you love one another. The world will know that we are followers of Christ by how we love one another. So I'll just ask a couple of probing questions. Would your circle of influence who are far from God know that you're a Christ follower simply by how well you love people? Would this community know that Harmony Hill is full of disciples of Christ because of how we love each other? Would the world, looking at the church, big C, like the large church, would they know what Christians stand for simply by how we love? And if we're not sure, what that means is we must love harder, more intentionally. I mean, we must. There's a reason the Scripture calls us brothers and sisters. We're family. And we may have disagreements. In fact, we will have disagreements. But we must love one another. Look, there's an urgency. People step out of eternity every day, or step into eternity every day without knowing Christ. How can we love? Just this size of a group of people. There are people in this room that need a word of encouragement, going through a difficulty, haven't shared it with anybody. Let us love one another so that the world may know that we are His disciples. Here's some just simple ideas as I close. Identify a group. If you're not in a group, find a group. How can you love one another if you don't have any another's to love, right? Like, who is your part of the body to love on? Determine a way to show love to someone this week. If we don't do anything else but just make an intentional plan to show love to somebody, that would be a win for the name of Christ. Number three, some of us maybe need to just journal about the love you have received from God. You've sort of fallen away from your first love. You've sort of forgotten the depth at which He loves us. And this week, just dive into the Word and be reminded of how much He loves us. In just a few moments, we're going to have a baptism. Those that have come forward to say, I belong to Christ. How can we love them as part of our another's? And then we're going to take our offering at the doors after that baptism. I just want to leave you with this before I pray and they come out for baptism. How can we obey this commandment of Christ to love one another? The beauty is each of us have the Holy Spirit inside if you're one of His kids. And so it's going to look differently, but it is the same command upon all of us. So let us go this week and love one another. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your unconditional love, for Your sacrificial love, a love that forgives and covers a multitude of sins, a love that it cannot be separated from us. Lord, help us to be aware of that, be connected to that, be thankful for that, so that we may go and love likewise. I pray, God, that You would help us to be obedient to the simple word to go and love each other. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.